When we're talking about our missionaries, I won't say their name at this point, we're talking about many refugees, many Muslims who are interested in the gospel. They're interested in God's word. One of the things that, as I've spent time talking with them, I said, there's this incredible interest among the Muslim community to read God's word. They want to know what God's word says about God. And so what an incredible blessing to be able to put the word of God in people's hands that may never encounter a Bible if we didn't do that. And so I appreciate you guys helping with that and all that have been helping with that. Father's Day today, I'm focusing on a Father's Day sermon. And so we'll be out of the book of Acts. We'll be back in the book of Acts here soon. When I was doing Mother's Day, I kind of had this, every Mother's Day, it seems to be this feeling of a lot of emotions. And there's this just carefulness about mothers, about talking about Mother's Day. There's many people that are thinking about their mothers. There's many people are thinking about the fact that they couldn't be a mother. And so there's lots of feelings that go into Mother's Day. And I was looking back at my sermons. I've never actually preached a Father's Day sermon. I think I've been in series that I just used the series and it fit tied in perfectly. So this would be my first Father's Day sermon. So this week I started spending time, what would I want to say to fathers? And I want to say this, in our culture, there's an assault on fathers in a lot of ways. I don't know about you, but when I watch many of the TV shows, it is always portrayed as the father is stupid. The father's dumb, laugh at him. And it just is that way. And it's one of those things that now I am a father, so I pick up on all the more that going on. And so my thought was for this week was focused specifically on legacy. That's what goes in my heart when I think of a father. I think a father leaves a legacy. Now, again, I'm not saying mothers don't leave a legacy. Don't hear me say that. I didn't say that. I'm simply saying this week when I think of fathers, fathers leave a legacy. When I think of at the end of my days, I think of, did I lead my family? Well, when they think of me, when Luke and Naomi think of me, do they think of a father that lived a life they want to aspire to? So I'm going to begin with my final quote, and I'll come back to it and say it twice. All we have to give to the next generation is what we have become. Do you believe that? It's a quote from a man, and it's the same quote I'm about to say from a man at a conference that I got to listen to. And he says some inspiring things. But with that said, open up to Ephesians real fast. This is not on the notes. This won't be behind me. These are some of the most important verses that had to do with what does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a husband? We find it in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6. A couple verses. Anytime I'm doing marriage counseling, this is the passage you go and you look at. One of them, at least. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says this. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, we could parse and go through this text. I don't intend to do that all today. But in God's order, the idea is that the husband is the lead. Just like Christ is the leader of the church, a husband, a father, is to be the leader of his family. And that's not something insignificant. That's an important role to embrace. Because at the end of the day, if you won't embrace the role that God's called you to, you're not going to do the role. Amen? So folks, that is a verse. And then we look at verse 2 of chapter 6, and it says this. Honor your father and mother. We know this. We've heard this for many times. And we got little kids in here. We got students in here. This is the command that God has for us. Not just while we're kids. For our entire life, there is to be an honor for our father and our mother. But let me say this. This is when relationships become issues. Are you worthy of that honor? Now let me tell you something. Every time I counsel, every single marriage counseling begins with this for women and men. Women want to be loved. They want security. They want safety. Men want that too, but women, they want that. They want love. Men want respect. They want to be respected, but you have to be respectable to be respected. Amen? So that is this premise of many of these verses is men have the desire to want to be respected because we want to lead, but we have to lead well to be respected. It's a circle. And I tell you this every time I say this in marriage counseling. You can't focus on the other person. You can only change you. But at the end of the day, be the leader you're supposed to be. And you'll find you'll have the respect that you want, longing in your heart. And that's just truth there. And finally, we see verse 3 in chapter 6. It says, four. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Just as with the wife, we are to bathe her with the word of God, we see here, dads, how are you to be with your children? Not provoking them to anger, right? Not taking, I'm a man, I'm above you, I'm your father, you should do what I have to tell you. That's not the way it should be. Discipline and training them in the way of the Lord. Amen? That's totally different than I'm the father, you do what I tell you to do. Totally different. One is you're training them, you're disciplining. The behaviors have to be corrected, right? And at the end of the day, too, taking on the role of discipline. And so, folks, those verses were in the beginning, but my beginning of my sermon, I wanted to say this to us. Now I'm back to your notes. James 1, 2, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. I said that because this verse, quote here is going to be the birthing of my sermon today from a guy named Crawford Lourdes. Out of struggle comes strength. Out of strength comes discipline. Out of discipline comes integrity, and out of integrity comes inheritance. I'm going to say that again. Out of struggle comes strength, out of strength comes discipline, and out of discipline comes integrity, and out of integrity comes inheritance. So fathers, men, husbands, really this applies to anybody. So I'm not trying to leave all women in here out of this. But are you struggling? Do you find yourself strong right now? Do you find yourself disciplined right now? Do you find yourself being in a place of integrity right now? So these are the four things for us to focus on today. Inheritance, and I go back to the very end of this and the very end of his quote. Inheritance is an accurate and important part of this quote because of the struggling. Now we go back to James verse 12. After all that James is talking about, he returns back to what we just read in verses 2 and 4, and he says this to us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So how can God say, count it all joy? So some of you, maybe you're struggling right now. The struggle's the word. So Ben, I want to be focused. I would love to be focused on strength, discipline, integrity. But right now, it's struggle. Maybe that's you. And how can James say, count it all joy in the various trials? How? He reminds us that struggle makes integrity. The struggle shows who you really are. Amen? In the hardest of times, you see who you really are. And what he says at the end is to remind us this is a blessing. And James, of course, is talking about things. And we're in the book of Acts. You've seen Christians go through so many persecutions, so many things. And what does he say? He says, remember perseverance. Remember steadfastness. Why? Because there is a reward, and it's worth it. So I kind of had a very similar theme in Mother's Day, but I want to say this to you again. There is a crown of life. Paul talks about this, and he promises us this. Look at Revelation 2:10. It says it this way. This is John, this is the final book he wrote as he went around and he was about to die. He was the last apostle. And he's talking specifically, the kind of history says that he went on a course to talk to seven different churches and to tell them specific messages as he brought this letter to him before he would die. He's the one apostle that he was not martyred, but he died, but he suffered tremendously. And he says this to a church that was a positive church. He says this in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, I want to say this specifically. Revelations has a lot of symbolic It's called apocalyptic literature. So there's a lot of symbolism. He's not necessarily talking about 10 days. The point is, though, there's going to be a lot of suffering that's coming. And he says to them, be faithful unto death. And be reminded, I will give you a crown of life. He promises them this, do not fear what you're about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison. You're about to be tested. Be faithful unto the end, and I will bless you. Now, men, if you find yourself in the struggle position, I just want to encourage you the way the Bible encourages us, right? You need to hear and believe that the faithfulness is worth it. Going through the hardship, God is going to be refining you. God is going to be changing you. You've not arrived where God wants you to be. And in the struggle, God wants to be with you, refining you. And at the end of the day, at the end, we know that God has a reward planned for us. Amen? Now, does that encourage, and this is important for us, does that encourage you that the end, it's going to be worth it? Because it should. As a father, Luke is very challenging. Naomi is very challenging. They're very tiring. Obviously, kids are very expensive. Many of you know this more than even me. And what happens? You can check out, you can give up, or you can say, God, I know you're with me in this, and it's worth it. What about those parents who stopped disciplining because they got tired of having to deal with it? What happens? Does that kid get better? No. It's worth it, and you have to keep fighting with the end goal in mind at all times, fathers. So if you're in the place of struggling, those are the words I would say to you. Paul's words after enduring so much, encouraging so many, having finished the race. I mean, I've done. My race is finally over. I love that about Paul. He's like, I get to go home, right? I can now relax. Now, how crazy is that? That's how Paul, look what he says here. In 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. On the end, at the very end, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. So folks, fathers, husbands, church family, are we still running our race? Are you breathing? You're still in the race. If you spend time with older mentors, it doesn't get easier. Our bodies begin to fail us. Things get more challenging. But what happens as well as we age is we realize going home is not that bad of a decision. It's okay. I want to go home. Your faith and where you put your goal matters for how you run your race. So many of us right now find ourselves struggling, and I would encourage you with, it's worth it. Number two, let us grow in true strength. Know what our strength comes from. Men, I want to say this to you, 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. This is why my wife thinks I should have named my son Paul, because I'm always quoting Paul all the time. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should be leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If we find ourselves in the weak place, and we're finding ourselves needing to grow in strength, he says, here's where the true power spiritually lies. It lies in dependence and true reliance on God. Now, folks, that's important for us. In his suffering, he begged God. Many of us have some situation God's not taking from us. Many of us in this room right now, you have pleaded. You've begged God, and he's chosen not to. What happens when you're in that place? We have to remember this. Our true dependence is on God, and sometimes God allows us to get to a place that we can only make it with him. I can't imagine what cancer looks like. I can't imagine what, when you know the doctor comes in and says, you don't have much longer to live, or you get a diagnosis of something, or something happens, God forbid, to your kids, and it's out of your control, and you can't protect it, and you can't do anything about it. Many of us have been there. Many of us are going to be there. It's coming. And what do? You remember what Paul said as he pleaded. Paul himself pleaded, and God did not take something away. And what is his lesson to us, to mature us, for us to learn where true strength lies? He says, boast in your weakness. It's kind of like what the Bible does with death. The Bible boasts that death has lost. That's what the cross means. That's what the resurrection is. Or does it mean we're still going to die? Yes. I think everyone in this room is not going to have the Enoch experience where you don't die. We will die. But the Bible tells us to boast in death. It's defeated. Amen? So why fear death? That's what Paul says many places. Why fear persecution? Why fear disease? Ultimately, it's been defeated. And we will be in heaven with God, with new bodies, where all this mess of this world is gone with a holy God. Amen? So folks, men, I say to you, find your strength with God's grace. For the Bible says it's sufficient for what you're going through. It's sufficient. Boast in God's strength, not in your strength. Because when you begin to boast in your strength, what happens when things get out of your control? Right? You're desperate. God, where are you? And God said the whole time, everything's been out of your control. The whole time. Everything's really been out of our control. And God says, sometimes he brings us to our knees to say, your strength is in me. So depend on me. Find your strength in me. Not in, can I control this? Can I fix this? Find your strength in God. That's what Paul means by this. And it's a paradox for men, because in our culture, men feel like we can't be vulnerable. We feel like we can't admit weakness. It's a weakness to say I'm not strong, but the Bible teaches contrary to this. You can be vulnerable. You can be weak. You can make mistakes. And yet we can come back to God and say, God, help me be strong. Help me in my weakness. Help me boast in my weakness. Meaning this, I'm admitting that I can't be perfect. I need you, God, to help me be different. And through the trial, help change me. Or in this trial, give me what I need is your presence, your peace, that it's going to be okay, ultimately, in the end, because I will receive a crown of righteousness on that day that I die. Amen? Amen? So folks, find your strength in God. And secondly, regarding strength, I say this. Our strength and weakness flow from one's identity. I say one's identity because many of us may not feel strong or rooted in God's given identity. The reason is because many of us do not have a biblical identity. Now, I could sit here and quote many verses on this. But do you consider God your father? God, you're my father. And that means I'm your son. Read Romans 8, one of my favorite. It talks about, in the midst of all the chaos in the world, talks about this, that the world doesn't even know yet what it means to be a son of God. A daughter of God. The world around us that is breaking apart, and we know that there's hurricanes, there's disasters everywhere, and it says the world itself that actually serves us, right, as sons of God, doesn't know yet how great what it means, the greatness of being a son and daughter of God. One day, when we pass away, we're going to see what that means. Amen. Folks, it's healthy to ponder things and not say, I ponder when I know that there's billions and billions and billions, and trillions actually, we can't even count the amount of galaxies. What might that mean for the sons and daughters of God? I don't know, but it seems to be a very big world. Amen? I'm not saying you're God. You're not God. There's one God. But when I like to ponder the world we live in and the greatness of the expansion, and yet the Bible says the world itself that is so great can't even understand how great it is to be a son and a daughter of God. That's incredible. Do you delight in that? Because Hebrews even says this, we're going to judge angels one day. We're going to judge angels. We are considered the greatest of creation. If you are a son and daughter of God, you're the greatest of God's incredible, amazing creation. You! So, where does your strength flow from? It should flow from your identity. Who you are. And who you are is not defined by all these other things. It's defined by God, who God says you are. Amen? If you've placed your faith in the Son of Jesus Christ, if you've confessed of your sin, and you said, God, I need a Savior. and you're walking with God, and the Holy Spirit has filled you, and you know he's in you, you are a son and a daughter of God, and that means you're the greatest in creation. And don't let anything else change that. That's who you are. God says who you are, not anybody else. Amen? Let that define the strength. So two quotes, the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of redemption. What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. So folks, let the strength of you flow from your identity. Let your desperation bring you to the fact that you know that you weren't strong anyways. We're strong in the Lord. And in God is where we find and where our strength flows from. And sometimes life will bring us to our knees. And where God reminds us, you were never in control. It was always my grace and I'm in control. So do life with me. So today I remind you, whether you are a man or a woman, but men specifically, God's called you to lead your family. Maybe you're struggling. And maybe you need some reminders of how to be strong. Your strength flows from his grace is sufficient and from who you are in Christ. Let us grow in discipline or self-control. The Bible talks a lot about discipline and self-control. The Bible talks about subjects such as a summary of Christian conduct. These are some verses. A fruit of the Spirit. A characteristic of leaders in the church. And many places. So there's a book called Celebration of Discipline. There's many discipline books that you could read. These are his categories. Each chapter focuses on these things. And man, I would say this to you. This is an area we've got to grow. If you're going to lead your family well, if you're going to be strong in the Lord, we've got to grow in inward disciplines, outward disciplines, and corporate disciplines. So folks, I say this to you, men in this room, that God has called you to lead your family. Your most important responsibility is leading your family. Where are we good? It's important to look at where am I strong and where am I weak? I think everyone should always look at their life with that in mind. Where do I need to grow? Where am I doing well? Both, because you need to be encouraged at the same time, always growing. Amen? So I say to you, meditation, prayer, fasting, study. Are you in God's word? Are you praying? Are you praying over your family? Are you praying with your family? Do you have the mentality that it's my job to teach God's word to my family? It's my job to disciple my family? Or is it, I'm just going to take them to church and I'm checked out. It's their job. No, it's not their job. It's your job. It's your job to grow and get to the place that you can lead your family biblically. You say, well, Ben, I don't know the Bible very well. Well, then come and let us disciple you to help you grow in God's word. Get into the men's ministry. Get into a discipleship class. Get into a Sunday school. Get into a community group. But get around some men that can teach you God's word so you don't have in your mindset that I can't do this. This is somebody else's gifting. If you are a Christian, you can study God's word and teach. You don't have to be a pastor to be able to teach God's word to somebody. Amen? And so, folks, I say that to you. We've adopted a name for our new men's ministry, and it's Real Men is what they wanted. We decided on going that direction. But here's the deal. To be the man God needs you to be, we've got to be dedicated to prayer. And I know this, we hate this word fasting, but this is an amazing tool, a discipline for us to learn. Other things we could look at, solitude, service. I believe a real leader serves. Be a servant. That's what God called it. The greatest thing that God has called us to do is serve, and Jesus was the greatest servant ever. Gave his entire life for us. He modeled what it looks like to be a man. What it looks like to be who God is. So we are called to serve. Also, worship and worship as well. Men, here's one of the things that I've seen as I've grown up in church that a lot of times the women are, you know, a lot of worship with women, but with men, it's kind of one of those weird things to sing. But then I'm reminded of David, King David, right? What do we know about him? He was always singing and praising God. And so I say this to you, a real man, what God has called you to be is a worshiper. In fact, I would say to you, what is the purpose of mankind? Mankind is worship. That's our purpose, is worship. God has called you to worship him. Amen? That's our purpose. You say, well, why was man created? Man was created to worship God. And worship is not just singing. Worship is our life. It's every day. So folks, I say this to you, men, I say this to you, where are you strong discipline-wise? Where are you weak? And if I might, I would say this to you. Would you commit to growing? Would you commit this year? Maybe you say, last year, man, I really wasn't in God's word very much. Last year, man, my prayer lacked. My attendance with God's people and the body of Christ really lacked. Would you say this year, to be the man God's called you to be, would you say, I'm gonna grow in some discipline this year to be the leader God's called me to be? Would you commit to that? Because everyone in here can look at this and say, hey, I got some strengths. And everyone in here can say, man, I got some areas I want to grow. And this day, I say to you, men, lead your family well by example. Don't look to your wife to start changing. Say, I'm going to start changing and hope that my family comes with me. Amen? So I ask that for you to contemplate, think about. Let's grow in true integrity. Job 27, 1 through 5 says this. This is probably my favorite verse in regards to integrity. And Job, again, took up his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my right? And the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter? As long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Job, a man who's gone through more than any of us could, and God allowed Job to go through it as a test. And what does he say in the very end? He says, I'm not going to let, no matter what life throws at me, I'm not going to change my integrity. I'm going to keep worshiping my God and loving my God. I won't curse my God, even in my hardships. So maybe as I circle back to the very beginning of the sermon, maybe some of us are struggling. Look at Job. Job said, no matter what my struggle was, I'm going to continue to be who I am, a worshiper of God. Amen? So men, that's something for you to ponder. Final quote that I began the whole sermon with. All we have to give to the next generation is what we have become. I would think a little differently about that. Kind of discredits by saying all. And so I'd say it a little different. The most important thing we have is what and whom we have become. And the greatest thing about God and the greatest thing about Jesus Christ is that we're always going to make mistakes, and yet God is going to be there, continue to refine us and to change us. And that's the beauty of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. You make a mistake, you're in a place that you don't like who you've become or what you've done. The Holy Spirit's still with you. We don't believe that you lose your salvation. Amen. If you are a Christian, you don't lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit's within you, and the Holy Spirit is refining you to be who God's called you to be. So folks, men, I say this to you. Let us pledge to do this together. In community, in our men's ministry, in true relationship with the body of Christ, His church, and our church provides us. Let's grow this year. Let's grow in every one of these areas. Strength, discipline, and integrity, and be reminded no matter where we are, even if we're in the struggle, and as the band comes up, even if we're in the middle of struggles, there's a reward before us. That's what we're running our race for. Amen? Amen? So folks, wherever you find yourself today, maybe you're like, man, I'm really strong right now. I'm really disciplined. I'm really at a place of integrity. I'm really at a place of struggle. Wherever you find yourself, be reminded that God is with us, and at the end of the day, we're running a race. And if you're breathing today, then your race isn't done. So wherever you find you, God will be with us. Let us pray. At this time, we're going to have some families up here willing to pray with you. I'll be here if you want to pray. But at the end of the day, I do have to begin. I have to say this. How can you be who I just said? Maybe some of you in this room aren't sons of God or daughters of God. Can I read a few verses to you? Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In this place, maybe someone in here is not a Christian. When I talk about the greatest in creation being the son and daughter of God, you say, I don't know God. If I died today, I don't know if I'll be in heaven. I don't know if I'm going to receive a reward of a crown in heaven. I don't know. Well, today I invite you to know. If you're at a place that you know you need God in your life, you need to give your life to God, I'd be happy to pray with you over that decision. But at this time, it is your decision. Let us pray. Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, that we can read verses that tell us that if we just confess with our mouth, God, and believe in our heart that you are Lord, we can be saved. Not works, not a perfect life, but God, it's your grace that you give us. So God, I pray that maybe someone in this room, if they don't know you, that they would pray to you and ask for your grace, that you might save them. Many of us in this room, I pray that maybe as fathers, this year, we look back and we think, man, we're not leading our family well. We need to grow. And God, I pray that this sermon would inspire us to not leave here feeling guilt, but leave here with the feeling of, God, I'm inspired to be better with you, Lord. I want to be the man you've called me to be. And I pray that they would be willing to be vulnerable and say, man, this year, I'm really going to try. And God, I pray that that would be happening in all of our hearts, to be the men you've called us to be. We love you. We thank you for this time. It's your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to respond however you feel led.